First of all, I appreciate David and everyone kind of filling in when it's Toby's anniversary, so for the sake of his marriage, we need to give him a night off. God knows he doesn't get many of them right now in election season, so I appreciate y'all stepping in and doing as good a job as you always do, which we appreciate, leading things. One of the things we talk about a lot, it'll be a little bit of the theme tonight, it's been a big theme lately, it'll continue to be in the coming weeks, is this idea of kind of authenticity and being honest and kind of being who we are. And so in the name of that, I'm going to go ahead and tell you something that a good speaker never tells you up front, which is this talk is a hot mess right now. I developed a sermon. It was good. It went someplace. It had the different components you need and the good transitions, and there had stories, and there's even going to be a little time of us kind of, you know, talking with each other, which I think there probably still will be. And then, you know, everything was great, and then I usually take, you know, about 30 minutes after we set all the projector up and everything to go get by myself and reread everything once again to go through it. And it is like if the whole thing was on little cue cards, which it's not, it's like someone just threw them all in the air, and then I gathered them up, and none of it made sense in my own brain. It was scrambled. It was horrible. So I started crossing things out and writing things out and doing, and it's just a mess up here, y'all. You're going to hear a lot of paper shuffling. And this is also one of those times when I'm just going to trust that we'll get to where we're supposed to go. And I'm thankful that this is a group of people that like me enough, hopefully as a person, to allow this to even be a horrible experience, if that's what it ends up being. But I don't think it is. I think part of the reason why it's kind of gotten jumbled in my mind is because what we're going to talk about tonight is actually, it's really, really important to me. And so it's not something I kind of just passively feel, you know, it's kind of, maybe hopefully something good will come out. I feel like this is really important. And I've certainly, and we'll talk more about this next week, and I'll talk to you a little bit, I'll talk to you more about next week later, but this idea fits so well into what God has just been really working on me about, even though it's a lesson I originally learned a long time ago. And I like a lot of you, how many of you grew up kind of in church a good bit? Most of you kind of grew up in church right here. If you grew up in church, I don't know if you kind of remember that time. I remember this kind of golden time in church when the Bible just always made sense and was really easy. When you're in kind of Sunday school and that kind of thing, at least my Sunday school, I know our children's workers and teachers do a lot better job than this, but it was basically the same four stories over and over again. It was like whatever four stories we had for the flannel board, they just kept doing them over and over again. And they were simple stories, and they made sense to me, and they were, a lot of them were fantastic, and cool things were happening, like walking on water and, you know, flooding of the world and swallowing by fish and all kinds of cool stuff like that. So it was just good stuff, and I really enjoyed it. But I remember the first time I ever realized that something was in the Bible that I didn't know was in there, and I wasn't sure was supposed to be in there. And it wasn't a deep theological issue for me, but it was more just getting a little bit older and having being a little bit of a troublemaker myself, and having other boys, particularly in my Sunday school class and Christian school Bible classes, that discovered like stories in the Bible that no one had ever taught us and things in the Bible that no one had ever shown us. And we had a lot of fun with that kind of stuff. I remember one time in particular, and there's just some vague other recollections, but one time in particular where a Sunday school teacher had forgotten to assign a particular verse to us to memorize for the next week. So they said, go ahead and pick whatever verse you want and memorize it. Well, I grew up in church, so I know how you play that game. And that game is, if I want the star, I go John 11:35, right? Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. Boom, got it, give me my star, work the system. My friend next to me had learned earlier that week that there was a verse in the Old Testament that I will not read, even though there's no kids in this room right now, but it's, let's just say it's a very explicit description of the anatomy of some warriors that we may not really want to talk about, and that really I can't understand why it's important. It probably won't be in a sermon anytime soon. I don't think it's part of the lectionary text, but it's pretty explicit. And he challenged me. He said, "You should learn this verse." And I was like, "Why?" He's like, "It's a great verse. You should learn that verse." And so, you know, I looked it up, and then we just giggled like little schoolboys for the entire Sunday school class, because I couldn't believe it was in there, right? And then that got to where now we challenge each other, which actually led to a lot of Bible reading for me as a kid, so it was a good outcome. But I was just looking for scandalous things in the Bible, and I looked for stuff all the time like that. And we were King James kind of church. We had a lot of King James, and so there's a lot of material in the King James, especially any talk of donkeys, because they use the old school lingo for donkeys that I don't want to put any young ears out here, but it makes for a lot of things, especially when you have, like, you know, Balaam's donkey talked, and you're like, you know, that's awesome, you know, he's literally talking out of his, you know, and then there's one, I don't even remember where it's at, I don't know if I'm making this up, but I feel like there's one where someone ties their donkey to a tree and walks a mile, which is just a great sentence in the King James version of things, as you can imagine. And so we used to look at these and we used to memorize these verses, and that wasn't what we said to the teacher, but that's what we'd come in with each other to have these verses. So I was memorizing two verses a week. I was actually very spiritual. It was just one of them was, you know, for the completely wrong reasons. And so, like, it was just so much fun finding those kind of things in there. And then as I got a little older and I started reading scripture on my own, then I started finding things that it wasn't so much like scandalous kind of fun, like it was a little PG-13 and I didn't know that was allowed to be in there. But I started to read things that just disturbed me, like, oh, how is this part of the story? And there'd be something that maybe God does that seems horrible. Like, you know, God does that, or God says something, or someone says something about God that they shouldn't say and never, you know, gets the lightning bolt from the sky. And there's these kind of things, and that became a real crisis for me at one point in my life, you know, and I think a lot of you have been in that point too, and it has actually produced many a crisis at different times in my life, trying to wrestle with those things. And one of those things that created that crisis for me was places in the Bible where people got angry at God. Like where people would say something to God that was like, man, if I said that to my dad, you know, the belt, I wouldn't have heard anything except the sound of a belt getting pulled out of the loops and, you know, smacked across my back. I mean, it's like stuff that you can't say and can't do, and yet it's kind of done in God's name or even towards God in the Bible. And that was always, as I began to read those things, I always kind of struggled with that. And today we're not going to do the New Testament passage you heard. We're going to talk through Psalm 13. And Psalm 13 is kind of one of those passages. Psalm 13, my guess is none of your grandmothers ever crocheted Psalm 13 onto a pillow and gave it to you, or put it on a blanket, you know, or hung it on the wall for you to read every night, or pulled out the Bible and read it to you before you went to sleep. This is not one of those kind of psalms. It is a psalm that it's a psalm of anguish. It's a psalm of anger. It's a psalm of struggle. It's a psalm of someone just lashing out kind of at God. Right, and I don't know about you, but it makes me uncomfortable. As someone to this day, as a fully mature person of faith now, who's selecting scripture each week, when the psalm comes up for each week, when it's one of these kind of psalms, I try and find a way to just clip the part that I like more so than this part, just because it feels weird to have it be something that we say out loud. Let's go ahead and read through at least the first four verses of Psalm 13 again. And this is, again, this is basically a poetry. It's a psalm, a writing, a prayer to God from a person. It says this: "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And then my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall." It's this verse that's calling God to task, right? I mean, if you took these words and you kind of retranslated them into modern English, and you translated them into modern English, and you took away all the verse numbers, and you took away the fact that it was a psalm, and then someone in this room just stood up and said, "Let me just tell you some things I've been thinking about God lately," and then spouted this off, it would be scandalous, right? I mean, you don't talk to God like this. He accuses God, I'm assuming it's a he, accuses God of basically directly ignoring him, of kind of passively not caring. He accuses God of keeping him in the dark, accuses God of leaving him alone. It's very accusatory of God, right? Accuses God of being forgetful and apathetic, of actively hurting him. that God has left them to their own overpowering thoughts that they can't take, that God has left them dwelling in the deepest sorrows of their lives. God has abandoned them to the dark. God has handed them over to those that he hates the most, right? It feels like I'm gonna die and everyone else is gonna get a kick out of it. And where are you? Right? This is the poetry of someone who's thoroughly broken, thoroughly feeling abandoned, unsure if God is there or God cares or who God is or what God is all about in this moment. This is a poem of someone mad at God or at the very least questioning the creator of all creation, right? The creator of all creation. What a terrific sentence. That's not something I had written down there. Redundant and repetitive. Questioning God. This is a psalm about being hopeless, essentially, right? How is this part of the Bible? This is one of those ones where normally I would just kind of ignore those first four verses and just stick with those last two, right? But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And you go, okay, there we go. That's a little more, you know, we can handle that. But I want to talk some about those first four verses. Now, the last two are important. And in any place, if you're going through the Psalms and they have, I think it's seven different of these, what they call Psalm of Lamentations or Psalms of Lament. Even the deepest, darkest pain that's being expressed, they all end with a couple of verses that are kind of like these verses, you know? And it's not to erase everything above it. It's not to devalue that or say, okay, never mind, that doesn't really count. It doesn't etch a sketch what the struggle is. It just kind of anchors it into that kind of faith. And I don't know if you guys can identify this or not, but even in those moments when I've tried to say, God, you're not even there, I don't care, forget it, like I kind of can't quite shake God. Does anyone else identify that with at all? I mean, I've made some real concerted efforts. I mean, I said it out loud at different points in my life. I said, okay, that's it. Me and God, we're done, you know? But I could never quite. I mean, the truth is I was still mad at God. And if God wasn't there and I didn't really believe in God, then why did I keep talking to him and get mad at him? You know, like I don't get mad at Thor, right? Because I don't think Thor actually exists. I've never just shaken my fist at the sky because Thor. So even when I didn't believe or God wasn't there, I was still mad at the God that wasn't there, right? And so it is anchored in those things, but what I think we're quick to do is just pass over those, get to these last couple of verses and go, okay, let's just forget those first four. Because this is what it's really all about, right? I mean, if I really have faith, and I mean, I think this for just a second, but that's not really where I'm living. Where I'm living in these last two verses. But I actually think those first four are incredibly important. I think lament is incredibly important. I think being honest when we're angry at God is important. I'm just curious if you guys kind of grew up like, how many of you grew up in a church where you couldn't get away with saying you were angry at God? Yeah. No. Some of you give up. No. Let me ask you this, and this I actually want some feedback from you. Why do you think that is? Why this kind of lament that we see actually in Scripture, right? It's there. It's part of our holy text. Why was this stuff so out of bounds? It was in my church. No one ever talked like this in my church, ever. Why do you think that was something that was not allowed? I don't have the answer to this. I'm genuinely curious. I'm trying to figure it out. Yeah.
I think, in my experience, it was you weren't really allowed to have anything going wrong with your life. So if nothing was going wrong with your life, then you had no reason to be mad, right?
Okay. Yeah.
You have to put on the face and everything's perfect and everything's great. So if nothing's going wrong, why?
Right. Yeah. So that you cut it off before you even get to lament, right? Because I'm not allowed to own up to anything being kind of crazy or wrong or hurtful in my life, so that therefore I never lament, okay?
If you talk that way to God, you're considered blasphemous.
Okay, yeah. If you talk that way to God, you're blasphemous, right? That word got used a lot in my church.
Or blaspheme.
Blaspheme, right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Everyone just slowly start inching away. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. Well, where do you think that comes from? Why were our church communities so uncomfortable with it? Again, it's not really logical because it is part of our scripture. It's very clearly a part of our scripture. So something about our, say what?
It's messy.
Okay, it's messy.
Lack of faith on our part.
I'm sorry?
Lack of faith on our part. You do.
Right. It's an acknowledgement of imperfection.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you're in the church, you're supposed to be perfect.
Yeah. Anyone else have that kind of sense? Like you went to, anyone else have that situation where like you're in the car on the way to church and like, you know, brother and sister are punching each other in the face and mom and dad are arguing over the breakfast that got burnt or whatever. And, you know, someone's mad about something and then it's like you pull in the parking lot, you're like, okay, everyone, we're at church. Like, you know, so you're going to love each other or I will, you know, right? I mean, you pull together, right? I mean, we put on our nice outfits for this, right? You know, like. Don't go dress in your suit and act like a fool in front of everyone. So you had to put it together. I mean, it does. It'd be uncomfortable. I mean, imagine if someone right now in this room just stood up and owned to whatever their deepest, darkest pain was right now. I mean, whatever was just taking their legs out from underneath them. You know, whatever sickness that someone they love or loss that they've experienced. I mean, just got up and just laid it all out there. You would be uncomfortable, right? And we know each other pretty well. I would like to think we do a fairly good job of loving each other. But it just kind of shines a light on the part of us that we just assume not shine a light on, doesn't it? At least it does for me. There's something more comforting on some level, although in the end it's definitely really not. There's something a little more comforting about just playing the game and just kind of pretending. And I've been practicing that for a long time. Like, I'm actually kind of good at it, you know? I mean, I really think that's why, like, serving those who are less fortunate or those who are in difficult situations, I really think that's why that is so hard to come by in people now. Because whenever you get into that situation, you don't get to pretend anymore, right? I mean, I told you a little bit about the story already, but when I went and did the rededication, kind of renewing of the vows between that couple and one of the guys, not going to be around, but maybe a couple more weeks because of his diagnosis. Like, you just couldn't put on a plastic smile and pretend in that room, right? I mean, the reality of what was going on there just turned the lights on. Everybody was crying ugly, right? Everybody was kind of raw and open and honest in ways that they normally aren't. That's part of what lament does. And if you don't have lament, what do you end up with? What kind of faith do you end up having? One of the quotes I came across this week is there's a guy named Walter Brueggemann who just has a great sounding name. And he's, if you ever get a chance, I'm sure on YouTube there's probably 1,000 different, if you ever get a chance to hear him preach, ever get a chance to hear him explain scripture, on anything. I mean, he's a brilliant scholar, terrific, you know, pastor, or terrific preacher. He's great. But in regards to Psalm 13, as I was reading, he talked about the importance of lament. And I posted this today, and he says this, the absence of lament, so if we don't have lament, it makes religion of coercive obedience the only possibility. Right? So without lament, all we have is a religion of coercive obedience. I'd never kind of cast it in that light before. That was a really heavy thought that I'm still trying to kind of unpack a little bit. Like, if I don't have the opportunity or the freedom within the community of people to lament, to say, God, I don't get it. God, I'm upset. God, I'm angry. God, I'm hurt. You know, this is who I am. Like it or leave it. Laid bare, exposed, as we talked about the Word of God does, you know, in the last week. If I don't have the opportunity to do that, then what I've got to do is just grin and bear it and do what I'm told. Right? Then I'm just part of the army ranks, right? Yes, sir. Love to, sir. Doesn't matter what I'm saying on the inside. Right? And I don't know about you, and this ties into some of the things we've already talked about, but I don't know about you, but when all is said and done, I don't want anything to do with that. Not only am I not going to give my life to that, I don't want to give a minute to that. If we don't have this idea of lament, if it's not something we allow ourselves to do as a community, if we don't give ourselves the space to lament and to be honest about those things, then we're going to fake it. And we're going to pretend. Then we're going to fall in line, and no matter what we're really feeling inside, we're just going to do things because that's what you do. We're going to act like nothing's really wrong. Or we're going to blame the victim. We'll substitute it with something that's unhealthy, right? And one of the kind of key sayings of that's out there in regards in the recovery community particularly is the idea that we're only as sick as our secrets. Which I don't know about you, but I found to be very true for me. We are as unhealthy as the things that we force each other to hide. I think that's why these laments are such an important part of our scripture and our faith. The only alternative to authentically lamenting and questioning is hiding, it's pretending. And I don't believe that grieving, that suffering, that even questioning or being angry at God is blasphemous. I'd like to thank the creator of the universe, the creator of all creation, as I so eloquently said earlier. I'd like to think the creator of all things can handle it. I surely hope so. It's not like we're telling God anything that God doesn't already know. And yet we hide our questions, we hide our frustration, we hide our anger, and instead of coping with it, we separate it from our faith. Instead of anchoring it in our faith and allowing it to be what it is, we separate it from our faith, we suppress it, and we just kind of hope for the best. Which is why I think a lot of the people that I talk to, I end up having a lot of conversations with people who consider themselves still to be people of faith. Like, will be like, yeah, I grew up in church, I still really like Jesus, I still kind of, fill in the blank, however you want to say it. But I don't really want to church. I don't really need church. I don't really want any part of church. And I really think this gets at the root of what most people that I've had that conversation with will tell me. And they'll say, it's because it doesn't really have anything to do with who I really am. Right? I don't want to go someplace every week where I got to dress a certain way and act a certain way and stand up then and sit down then and do these, just kind of do all this perfunctory stuff. I've got my friends who know who I really am. That's all I really kind of need, right? And suddenly church has nothing to do with who we really are, which is a problem we've obviously created. So part of the question for us tonight is, will we be a place where people can truly lament in a way that is thoroughly scriptural, in a way that I believe is healthy and good and hopeful for the community? First time I ever read Psalm 13, I remember, because I was 18 years old, and I started going to a different church from my parents because there was people at this other church that I actually wanted to hang out with. And I wasn't, this was the point in my life when I was 18, right about that time, right when I graduated high school, by the skin of my buck teeth, is when I decided, I've had enough of this whole God thing, right? And so you may be thinking, well, then why were you at church? Well, there's cute girls there, okay? So that's why I was there. And I couldn't quite shake God, but I wasn't really connected in any way. We went to this little Sunday school class, and I remember even this day, there was only like three people there, which, and the cute girls weren't even there, so the whole reason to go to church was out the window. So I was just kind of having to sit there because I had to sit there, and the youth minister at the time, who ended up becoming a very good friend of mine, actually performed Sarah and I's wedding later on, said, all right, pull out your Bibles, let's read Psalm 13. So we read Psalm 13, and I remember, it was the first time I'd ever read it, and I remember thinking, are you allowed to say this stuff? Like, I remember kind of immediately thinking, so where's the part where God, strikes this person, where the big thumb comes out of the sky and squishes this person where they sit? And then he went on to kind of just talk, just a couple minutes. We didn't, really unpack the theology of it or something. He basically said it's important to be honest about this kind of stuff. And he handed us all a piece of paper, and he said, I want you to sit in different corners now. I'm giving you, 20 minutes, which is an eternity to an ADD 18-year-old. Here's a pen, there's a blank piece of paper. I want you to write your own psalm of lament. Doesn't have to rhyme, doesn't have to be anything fancy. I just want you to write about whatever it is that you may be angry with God about right now. And I remember being like, I am not allowed to say if I'm angry at God. Like, that is not okay, right? Now, the truth is, I was furious at God at the moment. Like, God and I were having it out. I just wasn't admitting it to God or anyone else. I mean, I had kind of grown up in this system where they basically told me, you don't do the three big things, right? You don't smoke, drink, or sleep around. And that's what makes you a good Christian. That was every youth talk I ever heard. And so I wasn't doing any of those things because I was a good Christian. And girls wouldn't look at me, so one of them was easier than the other two. But still, I was on the straight and narrow. I was a good kid. And everyone else in my school was happily doing everything on the list you weren't supposed to be doing, but still kind of maintaining this image of being, you know, good Christian kids. And they all seemed to be having a really good time. And they were all popular and good-looking and wealthy and, you know, had everything that I wanted in life. And they were not doing the things they weren't keeping up their end of the bargain, but God was just giving them everything they ever wanted. And that for me, and I don't know what your crisis of faith have looked like over your life, that created a real crisis of faith for me when I was 18 years old. Because God was not holding up God's end of the bargain. I'd done the hard work, right? I said no to all those women. That was tough. A real martyr. But in my mind, I really was. I'd done everything I was supposed to do. Like, the good things were supposed to start coming, and I was miserable. I hated myself. I didn't have good friends. I wasn't any of the things I thought were important. I mean, it was bad. Life was bad. I didn't want to keep living life as it was. I was angry at God, but no one had ever given me permission to say it. And while it would still be a year before I really came into contact with, before I was able to rebuild the image of God that I now loosely have and have made such a big difference, that was the first time I got to admit there was a problem, right? I got to kind of say to God, hey, I'm not happy with you, and here's why. First time I was honest with God was when I sat in that corner and wrote what was surely, I mean, it's probably someplace, really melodramatic, emo, 18-year-old poem or something, you know, that I'd probably laugh at now, but meant was my soul being bared at the time. And that ended up being an incredibly important moment in my life. I remember the first time I read this psalm, and I remember what it meant to me. And as this came up this week in the lectionary, it kind of took that same form again for me, you know, almost 10 years later. It's a lie. Okay. A little more than that, but. And so here's what I want to do. And this is one of those risky propositions. We're going to do something that you may hate. And so if you hate it, just know it's only going to be 5 minutes of hate, and then we're going to get out of here, and you're going to be okay. But did all of you guys get that sheet when you came in? If not, let us know, and we'll get one to you. What I wanted to do is this. We don't have the time. We don't have 20 minutes or 30 minutes for you guys to really sit here and flesh this whole thing out. But I wanted to give you something to walk away with. Because for whatever reason, it was really important to me to have something that I stuck in my pocket and left with when I was 18 years old. I want us to take a couple minutes. We're going to be quiet for just a few minutes here. And I'm not asking you to write your own Psalm of Lament, although I invite you to maybe do that during this week sometime. But I want you to kind of do maybe the hardest part of it. And I think it may be a good idea as we start this for you guys to kind of spread out a little bit. Just so you feel like you've kind of got some private space. And I'm talking to you like husbands, wives, all that kind of stuff. And this is one of those things where I want you to really write something here. And if you come across someone, if you come across your wife in the house, just consider it like a diary. Like, don't look at it. Don't read it. Okay. Let this be kind of a private moment. Obviously, not that we have anything to be ashamed of in our laments, but I want this to be kind of an honest moment. And I want you, and we're going to kind of maybe even use this a little bit next week. Don't worry, I'm not going to call on you or anything. But I want you to identify what that lament is. I mean, I feel, at least for me, I feel like all of us probably have something right now. Some fear, some anger, some hurt, some frustration, some broken relationship, some illness, something that is your deep lament, some sense of loss. Something that if you were the most gut-wrenching honest you could be, you kind of want to shake your fist and have a stern conversation with God about it. And in these couple minutes before we open up the communion table, I want you to grab a pencil from in front of you. We have some pens. If you raise your hand if you need a pen, and we'll try and get one to you. I want you just on the front side underneath the Psalm 13, at least to identify in a couple words or one sentence what that thing is. And then maybe this week, if you want to revisit it, maybe consider, because it was good for me to kind of flesh it out. I'm visual. I like to be able to read something, see it in front of me. Maybe even consider kind of writing out your own Psalm of Lament. Knowing that this is an expression of your faith. It's not something we have to purge so we can go back to being faithful. This is a part of what it means to be faithful. So as uncomfortable as this may be for you right now, let's just take a couple minutes. Let's go ahead and do that, and then we'll open up the communion table in a couple minutes. I can't have a seat for just a second. Don't worry, I don't have like a whole nother sermon or anything. I just want to say a couple things. Thank you so much for being here tonight, and thank you for kind of going with me. I know that was kind of a weird curveball to have in a church service, but hopefully you got a little something out of it. And again, I encourage you, if you don't feel like you really fleshed everything out that you need to, please set aside some time and do that. Because if you feel compelled, like there's more you need to write or say or talk about someone, that compulsion is there for a reason. So go with it. If you don't have people to talk to about the things you need to talk to, then come talk to me or let me know that you want to. We'll get you in one of these triad groups that were these intentional friendships that are meant for this kind of thing. But know that we have space in this community, have space in this room for all of who you are. Now, with that said, I also feel like sometimes talks like this, it ends up creating this feel where we spin to the other side where it's like, we end and you out front and you think of a joke and you're like, am I allowed to say this or not? I mean, are we supposed to be all serious now? Am I allowed to laugh? Is it okay to laugh? Because we just talked about them. That's not what we're trying to do. That would obviously be making, if we don't leave space for that, for the joy that comes with the life as well, we would obviously be faulting on the other side of things. The point is to leave room for all of us to be who we are and to know that God can handle it and to know that we as a community can handle it and are better for seeing it. Let's leave this place and allow each other to be that real. Now, there is one thing I want to ask, and that is in regards to, I'm going to ask you to please come back next week. And if there's someone that's not here that you were wishing was here or that you haven't seen in a while, ask them to come back. I've just feel strongly, and it may be purely for me, so understand that. No one else may get anything out of it. There's just things I feel like we're supposed to talk about and we're supposed to kind of get out there. Everything that I feel like has just been leading up to it these last few weeks. And so I don't even really know what I'm supposed to say, but I know there's something that I'm supposed to say and something I'm supposed to kind of let you guys in on. And so I really want everyone to be here. It's kind of embarrassing just to be that blunt about it, but I want as many people here as we can get here. I think we're in the middle of something as a community that is kind of this really pivotal time for us as a family, and I want to kind of address that some next week and talk about it. And don't worry, it's not. I'm not going to take an opportunity to club you over the head with anything. It's not about abusing you and telling you haven't been keeping up your end of the bargain or any of that kind of stuff. And if anyone's going to get, abused next week, it'll be me. So come for the fun of watching me. Just simply put, I'd really like to have you back next week, and I'd love to have all of our family here to kind of talk about some things that I think are important. So please come back next week. Don't forget, live at 5 on Friday night. Don't forget if you're part of the Hello, My Name is Ecclesia group, and don't forget about the trick-or-treating at Hawkins. So if you want to give candy to that but can't attend, talk to Caroline and we'll figure out how to get the candy from you. If you want to show up there in costume, that's not scary for elementary school kids, and hand out candy, then please do that. But thank you for being here, and remember that no matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what happiness or lamentation you may be in the middle of, there's space for you in this community. We're better off with you here in the room. And there's just room for all of who you are here. So go knowing that you are loved by God. Go knowing that you, that the body of Christ accepts you and loves you. And go in peace. Peace be with you. Have a great week.